Well, happy Fourth. We're going to continue our study in James this week, and we're in James 5. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Remember, James is writing this letter to born-again Jews. They're followers of Jesus now, and because of persecution and another issues, they're scattered all over the then known world. And in chapter 9, we begin to see that he's winding down his letter. But let's read verses 7 and 8. James 5, 7 and 8. He says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." James reminds us again that there is one supreme event that we are all expectantly waiting for, and that's the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, we long for, we yearn for his return. I want to put this in context a little bit. You know, a week ago on Saturday, I had the privilege of doing the wedding for our granddaughter, Jaden. And for the weeks prior to this wedding, everything we did, practically, was in view of that wedding. I mean, we had people coming from as far away as South Carolina and Georgia and Arizona for this wedding. Weeks ahead of time, our daughter asked me to build a wooden arbor that put the flowers and the macrame on for the wedding. Our daughter Heather was just busy constantly with all kinds of details. Our daughter-in-law did all the flower arrangements. And, I mean, everyone was involved in some way or another. It was all hands on deck. Everyone was focused on this wedding for weeks in advance. And I was writing and rehearsing the ceremony itself, and those involved purchased special clothes, shoes, the whole works. Women got their hair done, their nails done, the guys got their hair cut. I mean, everyone involved, nearly everything we did in the days preceding this wedding, all was in anticipation of this joyful event. And I think James is trying to stir up the same sense of expectation within us as we anticipate the Lord's return. You know, the distractions of life, it's easy for us to lose focus on the Lord's coming. But just as we all had our focus on Jaden's wedding, and it was foremost in our minds, so we want to center our lives in anticipation of Christ's return as well. In this text, James uses the example of the farmer who, after planting, it says, patiently waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. You know, no farmer forgets to harvest. You don't plant a crop and then just forget to harvest. And in the same way, we need to be patiently waiting for the Lord's return. We don't want to lose sight of that. James urges us to wait for the Lord's return patiently. This patience springs forth from the hope we have in Christ and his return. And this word patience has a very broad meaning or broad application, but it doesn't mean that we're just killing time, twiddling our thumbs as we sit idly waiting for his return. The patience James talks about here is active. Patience here means don't lose heart, be brave, bear the offenses of others graciously, be long-suffering, don't be easily offended, persevere. This is what patience means here. Throughout his letter, James has urged us to be patient and to persevere. We must be patient in our sufferings, in our trials of many kinds, in overcoming temptation, in persecution, and in our relationships. Patience is especially needed in our day when people are so easily offended. It seems like today that our country is cultivating a society of thin-skinned divas who are spoiled and offended at even the slightest of remarks or actions. And if we think that the world revolves around us, we will be impatient when things don't go our way. Also, we're so used to the fact that everything is so instant nowadays. I mean, we have next day delivery. I get impatient when my laptop doesn't work immediately like I think it should. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to a different lifestyle, one of patience and grace and forgiveness. As I said, patience is born out of our hope in Christ, and it yields contentment, love, joy, peace, kindness, righteousness, and integrity. In verse 8, James adds that we should stand firm, take courage, strengthen our hearts, and be established in the faith. In verse 8 again, it says, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." It's interesting that the Greek word that James uses here when he says stand firm is the word that we get the word steroids from. You know, bodybuilders often take steroids to bulk up their muscles. And our faith, our hope in Christ, and the patience that comes from that hope is like being on steroids. We're to bulk up our faith muscle. Also, going back to the example of the farmer waits patiently for the harvest because he knows that it's coming soon. We too can wait patiently for Jesus' return because we're told that he's coming soon. But do we believe that? James wrote that the Lord's coming is near. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. So what does soon or near mean in God's perspective? The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:3-4. He said, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" And in verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord is coming soon. We don't know when. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. But in verse 9, James shares an example of what our patience in view of the Lord's return, what our patience should not look like. In verse 9, he says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door." You know, when we grumble or complain to each other, either about our circumstances or about each other, grumbling and complaining is unfitting as we patiently wait for the Lord's return. James says that the grumbling and complaining would bring judgment. And in looking for the Lord to return, we don't want to look at the Lord's return in fear and trembling because of judgment. We want to anticipate his return out of love for him. When this patient anticipation of our Lord's return, we need to be patient with each other. We need to endure our circumstances and each other with grace, mercy, and kindness. Let's read verses 10 and 11. It says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." James encourages us here to take courage and follow the example of others who have gone before us. Consider the prophets like Samuel, Elijah, or Jeremiah, and all that they endured as they served the Lord. They were ridiculed and persecuted. They suffered under a political climate much like ours today, full of deceit, godlessness, and all kinds of wickedness. Yet, they patiently endured, looking for the Lord to work. Now, I can't think of a prophet who suffered more than Jeremiah. During the final years of the kingdom of Judah, Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, had already been carried off into exile by the Assyrians. And now Judah was being attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. And just prior to the exile of the Jews, where Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and took the Jews to Babylon, just prior to that, Jeremiah was prophesying, telling the people, warning them what was going to happen if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn back to the Lord. And yet, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they plotted against him, they even tried to kill him. At one point, they lowered him into a cistern that was empty of water, but there was just mud in the bottom, and he sunk into the mud, and they left him there to die, to starve to death. The Lord watched out for him and had him delivered. And even when all of Jeremiah's prophecies came true, the survivors still chose to disbelieve, and they forced him to flee with them to Egypt against God's command and against Jeremiah's will. But with all this as a backdrop, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, and in chapter 3, verses 19 to 26, he says something very remarkable. Keep in mind all that Jeremiah has gone through, and he's lamenting now the fact that not only the things he's gone through himself, but the things that Israel has gone through and has suffered. He writes here, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You know, this is really the secret to persevering. The secret to persevering is to find our hope, to find our joy, our love in the Lord. Back in James 5, in verse 11, James tells us, "We count as blessed those who have persevered." Remember, several weeks ago when we were in chapter 1, verse 12, we read there, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." You know, if we're honest, we usually count those as blessed who are delivered from their trials and suffering. That's what we pray for when we're going through trials. We want to be healed. We want to be delivered from these trials, these hardships, the suffering that we're going through. We don't often think to pray for patience and perseverance in the thick of those troubles. But perhaps we should. For those who are patient and persevere through suffering and trials are the ones who are truly blessed, according to James. You know, I've shared a little bit about this before, but when Linda and I moved to Texas in 1990, Texas did not sit well with us. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody if you're from Texas. You happen to love Texas. You know, it's interesting, when we got down there, I don't know if they still do this, but there were a lot of bumper stickers from people who had moved to Texas from other states And this bumper sticker said, "I wasn't born here, but I got here as quickly as I could." We never really felt that, to be honest with you. I tell you, we lived there for 5.5 years, and during that time we had 4 roofs on our house due to hail damage. We lived in Hail Alley. The first hailstorm we had, it was billiard ball size hail. And it wasn't this puffy stuff you squish with your fingers that we experienced here. This was solid ice. The last storm we had right before we left Texas was grapefruit size hail. And it literally totaled our 1-year-old Mazda. This stuff killed cattle. I mean, who wants to live there? Anyway, then there's the bugs. I don't care whether you had dogs or cats in your house, everybody had fleas. And I mean, you just could not get rid of them. We vacuumed every day, we sprayed the house, we bombed the house, we would leave, come back 24 hours later. I mean, we tried everything. Nothing would get rid of the fleas. And then there were the cockroaches. You know, you come out into the kitchen in the middle of the night, flip on the light, and you see all these cockroaches scattered. Didn't even know they were there until, you know, nighttime. But all this was going on, and about 1.5 years into our stay there, Linda and I were really discontented about living in Texas. Well, we finally realized, we were convicted of it, and we finally realized God's not going to let us get out of here until we're content. So we began to pray for patience, for perseverance, for contentment. And God graciously gave that to us. But let me tell you, it was not our first line of defense. We were praying for deliverance. But, you know, I think we need to pray for patience. We need to pray for perseverance and sufferings and trials, because we learn things there about ourselves, about others, and about the Lord that we cannot learn when everything is going well. We need those times, and we need to look to the Lord and trust Him. Well, James also uses the example of Job. You know, Job suffered horribly. He lost his children, all of his possessions, his wealth, his health, and then even his wife and his 3 friends turned against him. Yet he kept his integrity before the Lord. He humbled himself and trusted in the Lord. And the Lord was full of compassion and mercy toward Job. And at the end of Job's ordeal, the Lord said to Job's 3 friends, he said, "I am angry with you because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." Then the scripture continues, "After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before." You know, we think of Joseph as well. Joseph experiencing 13 years as a slave, and then falsely accused, and then thrown in prison. And yet God used all of that to make him, Pharaoh elevated him to the second in command over all of Egypt. Or think of David. When he faced Goliath, the only way he knew to face Goliath was because he had already faced a lion and a bear. We need these trials, we need these sufferings, afflictions in our lives to grow us into the people that God wants us to be. And we need to constantly look to the Lord and to persevere, to be patient. By the way, this is one of the reasons we need to read the whole Bible. We need to read the Old Testament. Paul wrote, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Romans 15:4. Well, let's read on in James 5, verse 12, and we land on kind of an unusual verse, or so it seems. Because in the midst of what he's talking about, patience and perseverance, he says here, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else, All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. James, in the midst of all this, urges us, above all, like he's bringing everything together, above all, do not swear. What is he talking about? Why is this here now? Why is he giving this warning so much attention? And I think we need to go back to the social and religious context of the day to correctly understand this. As we've seen elsewhere in James' letter, he was battling the pervasive teaching of the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians, and they were brought up under the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, James is not talking about swearing in a sense that we think of using profanity here, though that too would be unfitting for a follower of Jesus. But he's talking about the use of oaths in a way that the scribes and Pharisees had devised. In Matthew's Gospel, both in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and then later in chapter 23 when there's a long list of things that Jesus bashes the scribes and Pharisees for, Jesus actually addresses this very issue that James is talking about here. What both Jesus and James are getting at is that the scribes and Pharisees had established a very complex hierarchy of oaths, some of which were binding and others were not. You remember, maybe you did this, but as kids, we might make a promise, but if we had our fingers crossed behind our back, that promise was no longer valid or binding. That's basically what this is about. It's what it's talking about. So the Pharisees had this system of oaths, and if they would speak an oath, making a promise, but they used a particular oath, their promise was worthless. It wasn't binding. There was no integrity in that. In fact, these oaths were actually used to deceive and to lie, to cheat. This is why James says, above all, don't swear an oath. Just say yes or no. Just say, be a person of integrity. Say what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, and then follow through with what you say. That's what he's getting at here. This is a matter of integrity and trust among each other. And without trust, there can be no relationships. And a person of integrity has no need of oaths. By the way, some have misunderstood what James is talking about in the giving of oaths, thinking that we should not give an oath in a courtroom, but that's not at all what James is talking about, or Jesus. Well, in closing this morning, I want to come back to, circle back to the coming of the Lord and the fact that James says he is coming soon. As I said earlier, we have a hard time, I think, sometimes believing that the Lord is coming soon. As a result, we lack a sense of urgency and a watchful anticipation toward his coming. But if we don't believe he's coming soon, we have a difficult time being patient, like James urges us to be. In Matthew 24:42, Jesus himself said, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And then in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, Paul wrote here, he says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." So he's talking about the Lord's return. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh." You know, when I was a teenager, perhaps you thought something like this, but I very naively told the Lord, "Lord, I love you. I want to see you come back soon, but I really want to get married first." Or, "I really want to get a motorcycle," or you know, whatever. Something dumb like that. But, you know, I'm sure the Lord smiled down on me and said, Rob, you have no idea the pleasures and the joys that I have in store for you and that you'll experience in my presence. So keep your eyes on me and be ready." Matthew 24:43, Jesus said, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And finally, in Revelation 22:20, Jesus said, "He who testifies to these things," which is Jesus himself, he says, "Yes, I am coming soon," to which we respond, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the reminder this morning of your soon return. Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us in this regard. Lord, we look for your return and anticipate that you will be coming back soon, because your word says so. Let us not get downhearted or think that, well, it's been 2,000 years already, so it's going to be another 2,000. Lord, there are so many things happening right now that point to your soon return. And so we look in anticipation that it could be today or tomorrow or next week. Lord, we long to see you and to be with you. And we thank you and pray. And meanwhile, help us to be patient and to persevere through whatever it is that we're experiencing. And we thank you for your grace. Your mercy. In Jesus' name.